We were talking about what Packer was saying Christians should be immune from. And I, when John brought it up, didn't feel that Christians should be immune from these things, being things like divorce and being things like depression and stuff that resulted from our fall, from a fall. Well, when I went back and I reread it, and I was like, oh, boy. And then I read my notes, and I was like, what happened? And what I did, I cut and pasted. I was doing writing my notes down, and I cut and pasted. And when I cut and then pasted, I pasted in the wrong place. And it was like, ah, I didn't want to bring this up quite yet. So let me read what Packer has said, and that might give you a better idea, because it's still, even after reading it again, it's still very hard to kind of explain what he was talking about. And once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. The world today is full of sufferers from the wasting disease, which Albert Camus focused as absurdism, which is life is a bad joke. And from the complaint, which we may call Marie Antoinette's fever, since she found the phrase that describes it as nothing tastes. The disorders blight the whole life. Everything becomes at once a problem and a bore, because nothing seems worthwhile. But absurdist tapeworms and Antoinette's fever are ills from which, in the nature of the case, Christians are immune, except for occasional spells of derangement, when the power of temptation presses their minds out of shape, and these, by God's mercy, do not last. As I read it, and I was talking earlier, I said, I don't know whether I quite agree with that. I mean, to some extent, we should be immune from it, because we know what our purpose in life is. Whereas the majority of the people out that we meet on the street every day, let me put it that way, they don't know what they're here for. And we see it in society today. We see people that just don't have a clue. They go for drugs, and that's where I was supposed to enter into this other stuff. But they enter into this other stuff where they get into drugs and just behavior that is totally anti-biblical. But it doesn't satisfy that emptiness in their heart that only Christ can fill, that only God can fill. And so they're looking for something. They're looking for anything that the world provides them. So they get the new car. They get a divorce from their wife because their wife doesn't satisfy them anymore. And they fail to understand that what their goal in life is, and that being Christ and knowing God. So now that hopefully that's cleared up, boy, you know, I was all week thinking about that. I'm like, you know, this is why the one thing that frightens me the most about being up here in front of a group, talking to them about something like this, you make a mistake and it's like, you hope you're not leading anybody down the wrong path. And, you know, you just feel, you know, I feel for Essen every time up here because of the weight that is put on his shoulders, because he is going to be held more accountable than the rest of us because he has, you know, this talent that God has given him, and he is using it. And so he has to be so careful, and we have to be so careful to raise him up in prayer and lift him up and just give him, let God work through him. Anyway, before we go any further, let's open up prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for J.I. Packer and this book. And if nothing else comes out of this series, I just pray that you would just whet people's appetites to want to read the book and to get a further understanding of what it really is to know God in the depth that it is, that it's not just knowing about God, but it is actually a much deeper knowing God. And hopefully that what we discuss today will help us in that understanding of what it is to actually know God. And I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kind of last thing we touched on, anybody that was here last week, can we kind of go back and look at what we covered last week a little bit? Anybody take any notes or remember anything? I'm not a note taker, so I'm not a good one for this. If I was in the audience, I would zip my lip and say nothing, let someone else talk. Yes. Right. Knowing an inanimate object, knowing about an inanimate object like a pew or a baseball, or I had a tennis ball last week, we can know about that fairly well, but we can also know about a person. We can know about George Bush. We can know about someone down the street. But getting to know then, we know about that dog that's down the street. But getting to know a dog then, if that dog is our own, we not only get to know about the dog, we get to know a little bit more in depth how the dog behaves, not just that it's black with a white tail, with a white spot on its tail, and a long nose or something. We get to know how it reacts to things. So when you call that dog, does the dog come to you? When the dog is rubbing up against your leg, does he want something to eat? Does he want to go outside? What are the hints that he gave you? My daughter just got a new dog not too long ago, and a Doberman. She likes these big dogs. And she lives in Charlotte, so she feels a Doberman's kind of a protective animal. People don't come too close to her unless they are invited, if this dog is by her side. But she taught this dog early. When the dog wants to go outside, it rings a bell. She has a bell hanging on the door, and the dog just kind of nudges the bell, and that tells Jody that the dog wants to go outside and take care of things. So We then learn behavior, and then we get into people, and the people getting to know someone at work or our wife or our husband gets even more complex, because now we're dealing with an individual who we're dealing with a situation where whether we know that person or not is more dependent on them than it is on us. So they can hide things. There's secrets that are involved. And they don't have to let us know everything. So as we get more complex, it's harder to know them. Now we get into even a harder area, because now we're talking about God. And, where do we find what we know about God? And how do we know? I mean, where is it? This is an easy one. Come on, people. Okay, the Bible. Essentially, everything we know about God is in the Bible. Does God have secrets we don't know? Does he withhold secrets like people do? Sure. Yeah. I mean, we don't kind of like to think about that sometimes, but if we knew everything about God, our heads would blow up. I mean, we don't have the capacity to know that. When someone wants to know us, and we want to know them, how are they going to go about that? What is the procedure? Do they just kind of stand there and let us kind of walk around them, or what goes on? Tum, tap 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 tap. Okay, we spend time together. What else? What else do we? Okay, so it's a mutual thing. Okay. Yeah. They get to know us, and we get to know them too. Okay, not down to the defense. That's an interesting way. So that they're kind of pulling us in. They're if they want to know us, they probably want us to be comfortable around them. Otherwise, we're not going to want to know them. We're going to not make that effort. It's interesting with God, though. Now, as we get to know God, is he making us comfortable being around him sometimes? Or is there a little tension there? I think there's tension because God is not, God doesn't want to, God knows us already. But as we know him and the more we know him, we realize that he opens into us how guilty we are in our relationship with him. Because as we were talking about, knowing that person that's kind of at a higher state than we are, maybe the president or the Queen of England or something like that, we feel that's the word I want. Help me out. We feel humbled. Thank you so much. We do feel humbled, and so we look up to that person, and we seek to do to serve that that person. And the more we know God, the more we realize how far we are from what God requires of us. So he makes us feel uncomfortable. We're not. He makes us. It forces us to feel to face our guilt and our weaknesses, and our blindness to what God has done for us and where we have been in the past. But what's the good news? I mean, that's kind of the bad news part of it, in that we understand how much of a separation there is between God and us. But what's the good news? He extends grace, sure. What we find out is God is essentially opening his heart to us. He is opening himself to us that we can now know him. Turn to 1 Corinthians, someone, if you would, and read 1 Corinthians 3:9. Verse 9. You think of if the president came to us and said, said I'm leaving office in another month. I want you to be my partner. In doing something. I mean, that would be pretty awesome. Think with this verse, God's fellow workers, you're his field, his building. God is asking us to partner with him to do what? I think we're doing his will, but we're also, again, he wants us to know him. Probably a good example that we can see in Scripture is how, what did Jesus do with Joseph? What happened in Joseph's life? I mean, he was sold into slavery. He was put in prison. And then what did God do for him?
He raised him up
and put him in what? Did what with him? He was second command in Egypt. And it's really a good understanding of what God has done for us. He's taken us out of Satan's prison, and we are now in God's service. So, to a lesser extent, Joseph had the same thing. The only difference there is that it was Pharaoh's prison, and then Pharaoh's service. In this case, God took us out of Satan's prison and put us in his service. How honored should we be for that? So give me some ideas. What does the activity of knowing God involve? What's something we have to do to know God? Read the Bible. Sure. Listen to God's word as revealed to us in the Bible. Sure. What's some other? I mean, and through that reading of the Bible, okay, what are some other aspects that are there to knowing God?
You have to learn to trust him to act in
Okay. Have to obey. Good. What do we have to know about God? We're looking for his nature. I mean, that's in his character. God loves us, sure. What do we have to do? What do we have to allow? Well, maybe that's not the proper way. But we then have to also, God is reaching out to us through the Scripture. God is reaching out to us to draw us close to him. So we have to let him do that. We can't just stand back and fight him all the way, although we certainly do a lot of that sometimes. I think I know I do. I don't know about, I hope I'm not the only one. Well, maybe I should hope I'm the only one. But I'm sure I'm not the only one that does that. And we have to really recognize and just rejoice in his love for us. So, I mean, these are areas that we have to go through and kind of deal with as we're getting to know God. Let's read again. Read John 14. John 14, verses 6 and 9, if someone would read that for me.
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
6 and 9, I'm sorry.
Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?
So in its most basic form, how do we know? What do we have to accomplish, or what do we have to do to know God? Know Jesus. Yeah, I mean, it's a simple answer. Sometimes I sit back there, and when people are up here and they're talking, they're asking these simple questions, it's like, I don't want to answer this. I mean, it's so easy. It's so, it's so obvious. But yeah, we know God by first knowing Jesus. And in knowing God, Packer gives us four areas of how we know God. The first is that we know God as the Son knows the Father. Okay. We also know God as a wife knows a husband. And probably the other, well, no, it wouldn't be the other way around, really. We know God as a subject knows a king. And we know God as a sheep knows a shepherd, as a sheep knows a shepherd. In these four analogies, there's one thing that is in common in all these areas of these relationships. Anyone pick up on that? Anyone know what they are? Okay. Yeah, pretty close. It is one, there's a hierarchical thing there to some extent, but the former looks up to the latter generally, and that's where Valerie was correct there. And then there's another relationship there too. Yeah, one who cares for. So the latter then cares for the former. So one is looking up, and the other is looking, not looking down really, but is then protecting the other one. Yeah. The New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is risen. That fact allows us to have the same kind of relationship with him as his disciples had. This is with Jesus now. But there are some differences. And what are some of the differences we had? It's not visible. So the relationship is spiritual, not physical. What are some? Okay, so essentially they learn from it. I mean, they learn pretty much firsthand. And we have the Bible that we can study. So we have we kind of have that completed work that back then they did not have. So we have that benefit there. We know from the start essentially. And what that does is we know from the start these truths and everything, whereas the disciples, it was revealed to them as this relationship between the disciples and Christ evolved. So we have the total story. Theirs, they were kind of peeling this onion away as their relationship grew. And then Jesus did not speak to us in new words, but by applying what is already known from Scripture to our hearts. So we're not getting new revelation. We're not, Jesus and God are not speaking outside of Scripture. They're not adding new things, but certainly things are being revealed to us that maybe we didn't see before. Knowing God is also a personal matter. So that is one way we have to deal with God is at a personal level. So it's more than, and when we know something about, when we get to know someone on a personal level, there are areas in there. What are, when we were discussing, talking a person or learning about a person, we're learning about that person on a personal level. So what does that involve? What is involved in getting to know someone on a personal level? Oh, okay. Well, go ahead.
Exposure to and communication with.
Sure. Yeah. So we know more about them, and we're only going to know more about them, as was said earlier, by reading Scripture. So we're going to know that, and I think also through prayer, because God's going to reveal some things, or maybe explain some things that are maybe not quite. I mean, if there's something I don't quite understand in Scripture, I'll pray about it, and. Sometimes it'll be revealed to me, and other times I may have to talk to Essen, or I may have to talk to someone who is a little more knowledgeable than I am to kind of explain what that means. So it's spending time with God. And knowing God on a personal level is we have a with the knowledge to some extent. But that's kind of that surface knowledge. That's where we know kind of about God. And then there's that depth of knowledge, and that's where we get to know more deeper things about God than just this surface stuff. A lot of people, you go out on the street, a lot of people know about God, but they don't know the depth of what's there. And then we're talking, this... You go out in the street again, and you have that head knowledge, essentially, of God. You have that, they know stuff about God, but they don't have that heart knowledge. It's never gone from here to here, so they miss out on so much. I mean, we understand this. The head knowledge is great, but it's not going to do us any good until it actually convicts us in our heart. Knowing God is also a matter of personal involvement. It's a matter of dealing with the mind and the will and feelings. It's not just feeling. I know when I came from a fairly traditional, I mean, I don't know whether traditional is the right word, but it was a religious background that all they ever did was hymns, or not? Yeah, it was all hymns. Choruses were not part of our worship service. And when I was first introduced to choruses, it kind of threw me because it felt more like it was just a feeling thing, and it was uncomfortable for me. But as I have gotten into the hymns and understood, it was at Trinity actually where I was first exposed to the choruses, and I've grown to love them because they do give another dimension to my knowing of God. And before then, it was really there was, for me anyway, too much of a head knowledge and too little of a heart knowledge of God. And the hymns helped to kind of bring that in perspective, I think. Does that make sense to people? Is do you guys background? Yeah. The chorus is kind of bring my heart more into it. And I don't know if that's just me or if that's other people also. Is that?
It's the truth with me. And I think it's because like we're taught to verse to assemble together. And that's part of the group. You know, where, you know, about God, we stay home every Sunday because we don't have church. I just talked to the first month this week. I think what you're tying in is a side effect of being here.
Yeah, I think the head knowledge is great. I mean, it's something we have to have. Yeah, but the head knowledge without the heart knowledge, I think, is we're gonna lose a lot of what's going on. And on the other hand, if we just have that emotional response to knowing God, then we don't get the depth of the understanding of who God is. It's all emotion, and emotions can change. And you know, we can get depressed, and if we get depressed, has God gone somewhere? No, God's still there. We've gone somewhere. You know, we've left. You know, it's like, what's the old thing? If God doesn't feel close anymore, guess who moved? You know, and so it's that emotional thing there. So we have our mind, we have the will. So we have to actively will ourselves to do that study to understand who God is. And then we also do have the feeling. So there's more than just one thing. There's the mind, the will, and the feeling. Psalm 34:8. If someone has that real quick, or if
taste and see the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him.
What is that telling us? What is taste? What do we have to do to taste something? Someone said, try it. Sure. Sure. And why do we try it? I mean, why do we try, okay, you cook. When you cook soup, what do? If it's from scratch, if it's not out of a can. My wife doesn't cook out of cans a whole lot. She does a lot of scratch stuff. But we're always tasting it. You know, does it have enough oregano in it? Does it have enough salt in it? Does it have enough, you know, something in it? So we taste it to see if it's good. And
you may also insert the word you experienced it.
Yeah.
For the purpose of
yeah. Yeah, I think that's fair. Oh, I don't really care if they don't like it. That's tough, you know. But yeah. Sure, because it's the same thing. Sure, we're tasting. See, I mean, the psalmist used the word taste. But it is testing. We're testing it, sure. And as we seek to know more about God, we're also testing it. I mean, we're seeing if God is good. We're seeing if God is true. Now, the other side of that is it doesn't matter whether we like it or not. Bottom line, I mean, God is God, and whether we accept it or not, whether we accept God as being in control of everything, it doesn't matter. It'll matter to us, but it doesn't matter. But God is God and in control of the universe and everything, whether or not we accept it or not. So in this aspect, that taste is for our benefit, not so much for God's benefit, although unless he is calling us to him. Yes. Right, and that's sort of what we're doing with God, isn't it? Yeah. So we really have to have that relationship with that person before we can know if that person is a person of quality. In this case, we have to know God before we can know whether God is that being of with good quality. There's also an emotional side to knowing God. We must be careful, however, we must be careful that we don't become, I think, that's not our only contact with God. I think there's more to it. And we also have to become careful, especially when we have just that head knowledge. I think we have to be real careful that we don't become absorbed in our knowledge of God. You know, because then we get haughty and we get, we are now, instead of having a kind of a horizontal relationship with other people in our congregation, we now are going to start having a more vertical relationship with those people in our congregation. And I think that kind of that vertical relationship should really be reserved for our relationship between God and ourselves, whereas our relationships in here should be more a horizontal relationship. And I think we also have to know, as we get to know more about God, we have to be careful, like I said, that we don't become prideful in that knowledge. And we have to also realize that God really ultimately, and this is what I was getting at before, does not exist for our comfort. It does not exist for our exaltation. God exists separate from that. And then after all that, we have to recognize that God, that knowing God is an emotional, it is an intellectual, and it's a volitional relationship. It can't be anything other than that. Is that fair to say?
I think yes, it's fair to say that. I think sometimes the problem is people try to take one of those three or a couple of them. You don't want to mess with the other person.
Okay. So it's really knowing God is really dealing with all of our senses. It's dealing with everything that we have there. And the last thing that I really want to cover is to know that knowing God is really a matter of grace. It's not anything that we initiate. God, it is totally God's initiative to call us to himself. It is not, you know, when people say, well, I'm seeking, okay, there's some truth to that. But on the other hand, they are not initiating that seeking. It is God that is awakening something within them that they even want to seek God. You look out there in the world today, and there's so many people that just aren't, they're not, they don't care. There is absolutely no seeking involved. So they're, unless God does a work within them, that is not going to happen, because it is God's initiative. We also have no claim to that relationship. We cannot say that God owes us anything. God does not owe us that relationship with himself. So it is God's initiative, and we have no claim on it. It's something that's totally up to God. That we don't make friends with God. We don't, again, initiate it. God makes friends with us. God is totally in control. Someone read Galatians 4:9. Or 9.
But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles?
Okay.
Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?
So really, what God's saying here, or what the Bible's saying here, is that to be known by God, or to know God, is to first to be known by God. And then let me read from Packer, page 42. Let's see. End of 41. Okay. Being known. What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact that underlies it, the fact that He knows me. I am graven on the palms of His hand. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative on knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend. He knows one who loves me. And there is no moment when His eye is off me, or His attention is distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when His care falters. This is a momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort, a sort of comfort that energizes, be it said, not in, enervates, in knowing that God is consistently taking advantage, taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that His love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me. You know, stop there for a minute. We come to church and we kind of give our best foot forward, at least we hope to. How many of us would be a little embarrassed if people in the congregation knew some of our faults, let me put it that way. I know I would be. So that no discovery now can disillusion Him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself, and quench His determination to bless me. There is certainly great cause for humility in the thought that He sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow humans do not see. And am I glad? That's Packer going that. And I'm saying, boy, if Packer goes out, I guess I'm in good company. And that He sees more corruption in me than that which I see in myself, which in all conscience is enough. There is, however, equally great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that for some unfathomable reason, He wants me as His friend. He desires to be my friend, and has given His Son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. We cannot work these thoughts out here, but merely to mention them is enough to show how much it means to know not merely that we know God, but that He knows us. Dear Father, we just thank You for the knowledge that indeed You do know us, and that You have called us to be Your partner, that You have called us to know You. And we pray that You would just open our understanding of Scripture, that we might better know You, that You would open our hearts to accept You and our minds to work it all out. And Father, just care for us and love us and draw us close to You, that we might know You better. In Jesus' name we pray.